Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Good morning. Great day to be alive, amen? Would you rather be here than in jail? Me too. Well, I want to talk to you about fear today. And we're going to go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to read a few verses of scripture there. And thank you, Pastor John, for that kind introduction. And I always say, I hope that guy that you introduced shows up to preach, because I want to hear that guy preach. Hallelujah. Amen. But we love being a part of Victory. I have a ministry that I travel. I'm gone about 40 weekends a year in different churches. And so we relocated here, and part of that was to connect with Victory. But I'm glad to be here on a Sunday. I don't get to be here on a lot of Sundays, so it's good to be here on a Sunday and see you from this side. But if you're new to Victory, or if you're looking for faith or a church, there's integrity in the leadership of this church. I just want to tell you that there's a trust element here, and it's worth you investigating and connecting to. We sure did, and we're glad we did. Amen. Well, let's jump into Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to dig in there, and we're going to talk about fear. And I guess if I was going to put a title on this, I would say this message is learning to not be afraid of being afraid. How about that? Learning to not be afraid of being afraid, breaking fear's grip on your life. So let's just jump in. Romans 8:14. For all, that's pretty covering, right? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and or daughters, of course, by which you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that what? We can also reign or be glorified together with him. You know, when you talk about fear and you think of like heroes in the faith and heroes in our history and heroes in our culture, I'm a little bit of a history buff, so, you know, I've got some heroes like Winston Churchill and William Wilberforce, you know, I have the Adams, you know, John Quincy and people like this that I've read a lot on. You know, the thing that I'm reminded of, and of course in my own life that I'm going to share with you, is this, that fear is not the absence of courage. Okay, or courage is not the absence of fear, either way you want to say it. But it's obeying God for the believer. It's obeying God in the midst of those intimidations. And of course, fear comes in many different ways. It comes as insecurity. It comes as, you know, just a paralysis. It comes as intimidation. It comes as, you know, self-focus. It can manifest itself in many different ways. And of course, the culture we're living in right now is fear charged. Everything you hear, there are people that their whole motivation, life, every decision they're making is based on somebody else's fear that they are downloading into them. And we just read this scripture, says that God has not led us to slavery. That's what fear is. Fear makes you a slave of yourself. Fear makes you a slave of anything beyond you. Okay? Fear makes you look inward rather than look outward. Fear focuses on self-preservation, and for the believer, certainly not the Great Commission, because if you're thinking about yourself, you can't think about others at the same time. And so we've got to understand that these great women in history, in our culture, in our faith, that as we read them, that sometimes, you know, we can look at them like in a romanticized way, not understanding that they're just like you and I. I had a young pastor ask me recently, said, Keith, if you could convince people of one thing, what would you convince them of? I didn't even have to ponder it. I said, I know exactly what I'd do. I'd try to convince them that we're just alike. That we are more alike, the same things that you feel, the same anxieties you have, the same challenges you deal with, we all deal with in part or some way. And maybe some of the people you looked up to, the reason you look up to them is that they dealt with more of those things and have overcome them, and that's their testimony. You know, I guess you could say it like this. You'll never get good at dealing with fear by avoiding fear any more than you'll get good at swimming by avoiding water. okay? At some point, you got to get in the water. And I think sometimes we try to manipulate our circumstances almost to avoid any situation where that might make us uncomfortable, especially where it comes to really being put on the spot and sharing our faith. The world really needs our voice. There is not a political solution on the horizon. Do you understand that? That we are plan A, there is no plan B, it's God's church and you're it, hallelujah. Tag baby, you're it. If we don't get the job doesn't get done. And there are people out there that are desperate to hear the voice of life. If you've been born again, you just don't have eternal life in your heart, you've got eternal life in your mouth. Listen, silence is not golden, silence is death. God's vision for this church and every church is for us to be outside the walls, speaking his word, inviting people to come to get to know him. So what qualifies me to talk about fear? Well, number one, my authority is the scripture, so that's good enough for me. But just experientially, I think I've probably had all the same fears you've had, all the kind of normal fears. And then I've had the great opportunity to have some fears other people have never experienced. You know, Pastor John alluded to my life before Christ. We were not raised in a Christian home. My mother was married and divorced 6 times and died without being married. She did die and go to heaven, thank the Lord. Her life got redeemed at the end of her life. The last 10 years of life was a great change. And there were 5 kids with 3 different fathers and 4 different last names at any given time in the house. And to say it was chaos would be an understatement, you know. And when you grow up in that and we bounced around, you know, we lived in almost every project in, you know, from McKeesport to East Pittsburgh to DeRoseburg to, you know, you name a place in Pittsburgh where there's a housing project and I lived there, okay. Rankin, Hawkins Village, I mean, get on the list. There's probably some places I missed I don't even remember, fortunately. But what I'm saying is I get introduced to fear at an early age, okay? Just those fear, the fear of the unknown, like where are we going to live? And many times even what are we going to eat? Is there going to be something to eat? And then there's that whole thing, you know, I think I changed schools 9 times by the time I was in 7th grade. So, you know, that's anxiety, that's fear, you know, and kids want to fight you. And so I learned some things about dealing with fear, even as an unbeliever, you can apply to your life. You know, gravity works for believers and unbelievers. You know that, right?
Yeah.
So there's some things I learned growing up, and I learned, listen, being afraid of being afraid wasn't working. If you ran from the bully, just more bullies would chase you. So I learned to stand up to the bullies. I always tell people, I got beat up more than once, but the person that beat me up didn't come back for any more. Are you with me? Okay, and I really, that's how I carry myself with my faith. I've taken some hits, I've had some defeats, I've missed God, I've made mistakes, but you know what? I'm gonna keep on rolling because I belong to God. Are you with me? My resume is not that, you know, I can do all these things. My resume is he's Abba Father and I belong to God. And that's the foundation of whatever our security has gotta be and where we gotta go. And then just as an adult, you know, or trying to be an adult, maybe I should say, when I grow up, I want to grow up. It's my goal, you know. But anyway, you know, the same things you've had. You know, Penny and I, we had that call at 2 o'clock in the morning that your son is being life flighted. We've had that call. We've had a doctor look us in the eyes over a grandchild that with a very scary prognosis. You know, we've experienced those things in life. You know, we have 8 children and 14 grandkids. You know what I fear? Christmas. You know? Now listen. My wife thinks she's an elf, okay? So, I mean, the delivery trucks start rolling up in October, you know, and by November they know me face to face and they're feeling sorry for me. And I'm trusting God. And my wife is, there's zero sympathy. She just said, oh, it's from your upbringing. You got to get over it, you know. And, you know, just let go, let it happen. And I do, you know, hallelujah. But I'm getting better, right, Penny? I'm getting better. I'm growing a little bit. But I know what fear is like. And I also know a different kind of fear that maybe a lot of people haven't experienced. In 1979, I looked at a world map at T.L. Osborne's Evangelistic Museum, and it showed all where his world crusades had been, and there was a line. And as I looked at that line, I realized, well, that's the Iron Curtain, and there were no markers, there were no lights behind that line. And as I stared at that line, I had one of those Holy Spirit moments where the Lord says, I'm going to send you there. 7 years later, I was sitting in a Soviet jail. That was not what I had planned. That's not what we had scripted. That's not what I thought this great strategy was going to be, where I was going to go preach to multitudes. And there were tremendous things happening. You can read about it in the book. But what I'm saying is I've experienced it. I've experienced a federal judge, because of her pro-life activities, looking me in the face in person, saying, I'm going to take everything you have. I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to make you go away. You're going to regret the day you ever stood before me. Okay? I know what it's like to be afraid. Okay? I just want to make that plain. And what I'm saying to you today is God has got to bring us to the place where we're not afraid to be afraid, where you allow the Holy Spirit, not your resume, not your first birth ability, not your education, not your ability to speak, not how many verses you know about the Bible, but where you put yourself in a position where God moves you and God touches you and God encourages, where you know it's God. The world is desperate to hear your voice. It is time for the church to stand up. It's time for the church to speak up. And to do that, you're going to have to overcome fear just like I have, and anybody else you respect in the faith, trust me, they've had to do it in Jesus' name. It's time for us to stand up and to speak up. Now, I got born again. This is important to me, because I wouldn't be here if people didn't face their fear. We were part of a group, a gang, whatever you want to call it. I guess we wouldn't compare to some of the gangs today. But anyway, we were out there in the projects, right? And a couple middle-aged ladies got baptized in the Holy Ghost, got filled with the power of the Spirit, and they decided they were going to go out and preach on the street to this group of guys, guys and girls, this whole gang that hang out together. And they came out there, and I like to say that they were so uncool, they were cool. They didn't even think about that, okay? But they came and shared the gospel with us. Now listen to me, I was 18 years old. It was the first time in my life anybody had ever mentioned the name of Jesus to me other than a curse word. I had never heard about salvation. I had never heard about Jesus dying for, I mean, nothing, nada. I never remember in all those tragedies going through our family, I never remember anybody from a church visiting us and inviting us to church or bringing us a bag of groceries or offering us prayer. There was nothing. There had to be somebody around there. There had to be somebody that knew Jesus. There had to be somebody that thought about us or maybe even prayed for us but never spoke to us. And, you know, that really concerns me, obviously. After I got born again, I was speaking at a little church giving my testimony, and some guys I went to high school with showed up, Bill and Randy, and their last names began with W and began with Z. So, and mine was T, so we were in homeroom the last 2 years in high school together when I did go to school. So I knew them to see them, and you know, but that was it. We didn't hang out in the same group or anything. And so after the meeting, and they came up and they were talking to me, and I said, wait a minute, are you guys telling me that you were born again, that you were Christians when we were in high school? They were like, oh yeah, yeah. And I said to them, so let me ask you a question here. How come you never told me about Jesus? And they said, well, we just didn't think you'd be interested. Now, let me ask you a candid question here, honestly. Let's be real. Is there not a higher judgment to pass from one human being to another, to look at their outside condition, whether they're downer outers or upper outers, in-betweeners, or wherever they happen to fall, to look at that person, to look at that man or woman, that boy or girl, and make a judgment on their exterior that they are not worthy at least to give something that you've received freely? Listen, this is serious. And when we hold back out of fear, when we hold back out of self-preservation, we are doing not only damage to ourselves, but we are missing the purpose of God that He caused us to be born again for. Are you with me? Now, this passage talks about us being heirs of God and heirs with Christ. There's a double inheritance there, okay? There's a double inheritance. Now, what is the inheritance of Christ? The inheritance of Christ is found in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Okay, we can read that. It says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. Part of your inheritance is the nations. Jesus confirmed this in Matthew 28, where he said, go and disciple not just people, but go and disciple the nations, Amen? So your inheritance as believers are not just blessings. Listen to me. There are good Christian people today, maybe in this building, certainly in the world, that learns how gravity works, and they're blessed because of it. Their closets are full, their garage is full, but their mouth has been closed, and someday they're going to stand before God with full closets and a full garage and an empty hand because they missed their inheritance. Don't let that be you. Listen, we all have needs in our life. But can I just share this with you? The most satisfying thing you can ever do is to witness for Christ. It's to bring somebody to Jesus. It's to share the gospel. If you're caught in a place in your life where you feel like you're in a cycle where you need change and something needs to happen, listen, there's a good chance it's not just about you. It's you being about somebody else and letting God work you. It is the most satisfying. It is the most life-changing thing you can do is to bring somebody else to Christ, to introduce them to Jesus, to talk to them about Jesus, to offer them this great salvation that is so full and that's so free. Hallelujah. Don't be that person that passes the worst kind of judgment in the world. Silence is not gold, my friend. It is death. And we have been silent, the church at large, for far too long. And God wants just to bring us to a new place. Do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. You know, so I wrote this book, and a friend of mine called me, and he said, Keith, you know, it would really help if when you're speaking to people, if you would try to walk them through, because there's a lot of dramatic stories in this book, you know. I feel like the Forrest Gump of ministry sometimes, you know. All these just bizarre, wild things that keep happening, you know. And most of them were never my idea. It was kind of funny. After I read the book, or wrote the book, I read the book. And then I read the book, I thought, you know, there's something here I never saw before. And that's it. None of this was my idea. All these good problems I got into, you know, like ended up in a jail in the Soviet Union, or having a federal judge threaten me. I mean, no, I didn't, you know, these weren't my ideas. God used usually another voice or another friend. You know, you hang out with the right people, you know. Some of you need to hang out with some dangerous people, which it would change your life, you know. But the truth is, when we go to open our mouth to speak, listen, I've been around some incredible personal evangelists. I mean, people, when I watch them talk to people, I wish I could be like that. But listen to me. You don't have to be well-spoken to be well-effective. And when you determine in your heart, when God gives you an opportunity, you're not going to let fear, you're not going to let intimidation, you're not going to let what they think about you stop you. You know, there's an old saying, if you knew how infrequently people think about you, you wouldn't care what they thought about you. Okay? And I think sometimes we just, honestly, we need to get over ourselves. I was in O'Reilly's Auto Parts right down the street here just recently. I'm working on an old truck and I needed some parts. And I went down and I'm standing in line. I'm talking to the guy, and I know the guy a little bit. You know, I've been in there a few times. And a lady walks in, and she's to the left of me. And the guy comes out and says, well, ma'am, how can I help you? And she goes, well, I just need a new car. She goes, I just need a new life. And I had that moment where I decide, that's a softball, right? But, you know, I'm in an auto parts store, right? And I just said, they can't help you with that. I said, but Jesus can help you. And she turned around. We had this great, these guys are just waiting. We're having this conversation. I mean, it lasted for a few minutes. We're going back and forth. And you know what she said to me? She said, I know. She said, but I think he's so tired of me asking. He's so tired of me needing help. I said, no, dear. I said, listen, I can tell you from experience. If he's not tired of hearing from me, he's not tired of hearing from you. And then, you know, the conversation trailed off and we went about our business and I went to leave. I said, now remember, this was a divine appointment. You came here for parts, but God gave you something else. She said, I know, thank you for talking to me. Hallelujah. Now, can I just tell you that the moment for opening my mouth, I was thinking of all the reasons I shouldn't say anything. Listen, fear masquerades as reason. Fear will always give you a reason not to open your mouth. And here's one of the ways you can discern it. It will always be about you and never about them. It'll always be what they think about me, and I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I'm not holy enough. You know, fear has a voice. I'm not holy enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not the best speaker. This isn't my ministry. Somebody else should do it. Anybody else ever heard those reasonings? Of course you had. You know why? Because we're more alike than we ever realize. But God loves us to be his conduit that he can flow through and he can do great works through us. Hallelujah. So, you know, after I wrote the book, I learned some things from the guy who wrote the book, and that was me. Amen. So I want to give you two words to walk in on, okay? And this has really helped me, because if you can understand how the Holy Spirit moves people, then you can be moved. You know, if you know how to get your sail up, you can catch the wind. And the Bible says that we are people that are born of the Spirit and of the wind. Amen? So I think it's just a matter sometimes of learning what happens. So the first thing that happens is that God gets your attention. He gives you the proverbial tap on the shoulder. He gets you to start thinking about something. He sends something across the bow of your boat, right? Like you're kind of minding your own business, right? Now, when I'm in town, I come to prayer on Wednesday nights. And one of the reasons I come to prayer, of course, I want to support Pastor John. I want to support the ministry of the church. But it sharpens my attention. It just keeps me sharp. I love, it's been part of my spiritual heritage, is always praying with a group of people every week. So that's part of how I grow and my spiritual discipleship. But, you know, it keeps my attention focused. Another thing is I like to watch people pray, you know. Maybe I need help or something, but I like to watch people pray. And I like to watch when God moves on them, because I know what's happening. He's getting their attention. And a lot of times in those meetings, well, we're praying for others, I'm praying for the person that's praying. I'm zeroed in on somebody because I can see the Holy Spirit move. I'm saying, Lord, keep their attention, keep their attention. Because God's trying to move us into an area that's above our ability, because that's what he delights to do. Amen? So a lot of people know me because of my pro-life activity, and I am pro-life. I'm unashamedly pro-life. I'm always going to be pro-life. God is pro-life. God loves everybody. He loves everybody no matter their circumstances of conception. Hallelujah. And he loves every mother and every father no matter how that happened. All right? And we just kind of come to grips with that. And those are children and women and families that Jesus gave himself for. And I had been to Bible college. I had planted a church. I was back at our home church as the associate pastor. So I had a little bit of ministry experience. And a young lady calls me on the phone who happened to be one of our youth leaders. And she called me and said, I need to come talk to you. And she came and said, you know, I'm pregnant. And I said to her, don't marry that guy because he's an idiot. And I was right. Yeah. I was right. And I said, don't have an abortion. She said, okay. I'll just give you the end of that story. 18 years later, that boy that she born played in our youth band as we traveled across the country for a 7-week tour. Hallelujah. So I'm driving home and I'm thinking, I don't have any scripture. I know I was right, but I couldn't give you a pro-life scripture. I was like, this is bad. And so I went home and I told Penny about it, and she was doing some research and she was feeding me stuff. And you know, it's like one of those subjects that's not pleasant, you know. People say, well, you must enjoy talking about it. There's nothing I hate talking about worse. It's unpleasant. The thought of ruined lives and destroyed children. What could be more unpleasant? But it's real. It's one of those things where God gets your attention. And a lot of times he gets your attention and then we get distracted, okay? You know, the Bible says the devil comes immediately to steal the seed. And so the devil would much rather steal seed than chop down a forest. So what'll happen, you'll be in church, you'll get inspired, you'll be at a prayer meeting, you'll get inspired, you'll listen to a podcast, you'll be reading your Bible, you'll be charged up, and then just life happens, you don't sin, you don't do anything bad, you just get distracted, you lose traction, distraction, okay? And you lose that attention. But God wants to take that attention, and then he wants to develop to the next level of affection, where now he just doesn't have your head. Now he's got your heart. And then when God gets your heart, then he's able to start steering you, and He's able to start guiding you. And God gets your heart and you start thinking about lost people and you start thinking about these things that are going on around you, then something begins to happen and something begins to change. Are you with me? I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is Exodus 22, verse 30. You've probably heard this verse. I was looking for somebody to stand in the gap. I was looking for a man to stand in the gap, and I could find none. I call that whole chapter the blood chapter because it's just not something you want to read before you lay down for a nap or go to bed at night. Are you with me? It talks about God's fury at the shedding of innocent blood. It talks about how God hates prejudice, how God hates injustice, how God hates people treating other people like he would never treat them. It really shows you the heart of an upset father over how his kids are being treated. And the last part of that is I look for somebody to stand in the gap. And I've read that passage, you know, many times. And not so long ago when I was reading it, something occurred to me that I just thought, you know, God, there's no resume here. He didn't say, I'm looking for a really well-spoken person to stand in the gap. I'm looking for somebody that has it all together, that has no issues. I'm looking for somebody that can string those verses together like nobody's business. I'm just looking for somebody who's got the best opening evangelistic line that you've ever heard in your life. No, I'm just looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Now, how do you get in the gap? You get in the gap by God getting your attention and by you seizing that moment when you feel conviction or compassion. Remember, Jesus was what? Moved by compassion. So when God brings compassion, he wants to move you. See, he gets your attention. And then he gets your affection. And he gets you by the gap. And you start looking at the gap. And then the Lord gives you encouragement. And on your way down is when he comes up in your life. Can I just say that, you know, the people I feel the sorriest for on earth are people that are born again, are filled with the Spirit, their closets are full, their garage is full, and they've never been in the gap. Their life have never been in a place where they absolutely had to depend on God, where they put themselves out there and they said, God, this is all for you in my little corner of the world where I'm changing diapers or changing oil or whatever I'm doing just to keep everything moving. I'm still being a great vessel for you in the middle. God wants to help you get in the gap. I promise you, God will encourage you to get in the gap. And you need to be encouraged. There's nothing wrong with needing to be encouraged. You got to face that. You got to quit looking at other people doing it and say, well, they're just different than I am. No, they're not. They are more like you than you'd ever believe. And you know what? The God that's in you is no different from the God that's in them either. That same Spirit that's in you, that same Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, that same Spirit that says he's not giving you a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, that same Holy Spirit is in you. And he wants to do something so great in your life that even though you might be walking with a limp and you might have some issues, that life is full and exciting because you're touching people's lives. Listen, I'd compare problems with you right now. I bet you I can out problem a lot of people right now listening to me. But I'll tell you, the thing that keeps me humming, the thing that keeps me thumping is I want to make a difference in somebody's life. I'm going to stand before the real living Jesus who reached into a housing project that sent some middle-aged ladies to go and rescue me and preach the gospel to me. Who am I if I don't do likewise? We have such a great inheritance, my friends. And God wants to teach us how to get in that water with fear and not be afraid of being afraid any longer. He said in that 17th verse, heirs with God and heirs with Christ, part of that inheritance is not just to get the blessings, but it's to get the eternal reward. I really plan on living forever. How about you? And I want to plan on taking some people with me. I want to plan on doing some dancing around the throne with some people that got there because God used this little broken piece of clay and shone his glory out of it in some kind of a way. Hallelujah. You know, you don't have to have a great, you know, people ask me all the time, well, how you doing? I always say, oh, I'm doing better than I deserve. You say, well, you got that from Dave Ramsey. No, he got that from me. It's not his, okay? You can say it. But I just say it. I don't even know that I think that I said it. I just say it. And you know, when I say that, I'll just tell you this. I have people ask me to tell them about, sometimes I don't even have to witness. They're asking me. Because you know what they'll say? They'll say, what does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. It means that Jesus treats me better than I deserve. I was getting on an airplane here just not so long ago in Pittsburgh. I'm going through the TSA line. You know, people talk to you and they don't even look at you. You picked up on that? And the guy's got his head down. You know, you're sliding your license in. You're sliding your ticket in. And, you know, how you doing today? And I said, oh, thanks for asking. I'm doing better than I deserve. It just came out of me. It just came out of my heart. I really believe that. I really do believe I'm doing better than I deserve. And the guy looks up at me. He goes, what did you say? So I repeated it real slow. He said, what does that mean? And I started talking to him. And the line's building up behind me. I'm conscious of the line. He could care less. We're in this deep conversation. And he's just like, at the end of it, he goes, I've never heard this before. I've never heard this before. Hallelujah. Don't worry about what your opening line is. I tell you what's a great opening line. Here's the hug. Just look somebody in the eye and say, how you doing? Mean it from your heart. And I tell you, I think people sense it. I think they pick up. You will get, and just be prepared to answer and give a testimony for Jesus, and you will see great things that happening. And the reason we don't do this, listen, I'm going to tell you, I think the overall reason we don't do it is we're afraid of rejection. You know, they say that the greatest fear known to people is public speaking. That's not true. The greatest fear known to people is suffering or is rejection. The fear of rejection. They won't like me. Well, listen, I got good news. He does like you, so that should count for something, okay? Now, that passage ends with, and if we, what, suffer with him. That word is sampatio. It appears exactly two times in the New Testament. Other times it appears as 1 Corinthians 12:26, where it says, and if one member suffers, we all suffer. And what it means is to be affected by somebody's suffering. Like when somebody's hurting, a family member's hurting, somebody you love is sick or going through a hard time, you're not feeling the actual pain, but you're affected by the pain. And what he's saying in this passage is if you will dare to be affected by the suffering of Jesus, that he feels for lost people, that he feels for hurting people, that he felt in his earthly ministry when he was rejected. If you'll dare to experience that, then the next thing it says, you will be glorified together with him. I'm all about that. How about you? I like that part. But listen, God heals you in troubled waters. God heals other people in troubled waters. He wants to bring you to the place where you're not afraid of being afraid, where you can, you know, feel some of that sampatio, where you can feel that pain of what somebody else is feeling. Those ladies looked at that group of kids on the street corner and they felt something. They saw our lives going to hell on the installment plan and they knew that nobody else was going to get out there and do it unless they did it. I'm glad they did. I'm really glad they did. Hallelujah. In my high school class, I was voted the most likely to die. That was my award. You know, when they give you awards, that was mine. I was already dead. They didn't know it. They could have passed judgment. I was well dead at that point. So I've learned to walk through this being afraid, not being afraid. You know, it's interesting. I was actually thinking about it last night, even after I was done speaking. You know, in Acts 4, it says the apostles, when they were in jail, prayed for boldness. So I thought to myself, you know, if the apostles had to pray for boldness, where does that leave you and me? So I think a lot of times we cut ourselves off short and we disqualify ourselves because of a personality trait. Boldness is not a personality trait. Boldness is responding to the Holy Spirit, okay? You don't have to be loud to be bold. You have to respond. My wife is a very bold person, but she's not loud except when she's dealing with me, okay? But just instantly responding by the grace of God, that's boldness. Having a word in season. That is critical. So I'm sitting in the Charleston, South Carolina airport, which is not a huge airport. And I'm on a flight to go to Philadelphia because we're going to launch a church in New Jersey that night, a Saturday night launch, right? And I got to fly through Charlotte to get there. And I'm reading this book about historical revival. I mean, I am so engrossed in the book, the plane loads and leaves. I mean, 50 people get up and walk by me and get on the plane, and I'm oblivious. That's attention, okay? I wish I could have that kind of attention at other times. And I finally get up and I realize I missed the plane. And I go up to the flight, the gate lady, and she's laughing at me. She says, we called your name. And she said, don't worry. She said, I can get you on another flight. So she books me with another carrier, doesn't charge me a nickel. I don't know what she did in the software, but she got me in another plane. And now I'm going to go through Raleigh-Durham, right? And I'm, here's the deal. I'm going to get to Philadelphia at almost the same time. So I don't even call the pastor and worry him about it. So, but I had one of those, the 10th gift of the Spirit, I call it, divine suspicion, right? But listen to me. You know what divine suspicion is? Divine suspicion is when God's getting your attention. He's giving you one of those little heart taps or head taps, you know, that little, like, and I was aware, like, wait a minute, God. Now, I don't blame everything on God, okay? Every little thing that happens in my life, I don't think the Lord arranged it. But I'm very divinely suspicious all of a sudden as I'm sitting in the airport, missing the plane, praying over this book, asking God to give me boldness like these men had, that all of a sudden I get rearranged and the people are glad to do it. And when the airline is glad to help you, God intervenes, okay? So I'm walking through the Raleigh-Durham airport. I got my little bag, got my little, I carry a little briefcase so I look like I know what I'm doing. You know, I don't know what's in there all the time, but, you know, it's my security blanket, you know, and I got my briefcase or my suitcase. And I walk up and look up and there's Jesse Jackson standing there. And I just said to myself, Lord, you're kidding, right? And I just walked by him like I didn't see him. I was going to outsmart the Holy Spirit. And I went back. I went to my gate, checked in, sat down, got my same book out. Couldn't concentrate on that book for a second. Sat there pretending like I was reading. Finally, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, folded up the book, picked up it, walked back up there and get back up to Jesse. He's still standing there, only now he's got a bigger crowd about him. And I just yelled out to him. I was about from here to the far wall there, maybe. You know, the width of the, whatever that is, the terminal. And the restaurant in that gate or that terminal is right behind me of all places. And he's standing there. And I didn't know what I was going to say. And I was afraid. But I knew God had my attention. Are you with me? I had just prayed for boldness. Hello? And I was afraid. I'd been in a Soviet jail, but now I was afraid. Okay? And I just said, Jesse. Actually, I said, hey, Jesse. And he looked at me. And we locked. You never have, you know, you lock on. And he locked on. And we were just, I mean, he had his guys around him. And it was utter silence. And I just preached a little three-point sermon. I had no idea what was coming out of my mouth next. I just yelled out. I said, hey, Jesse, why have you turned your back on God? And I just preached for a couple seconds. And then I said, hey, Jesse, why have you turned your back on unborn children? He used to be pro-life. And then he had to become a Democrat, so he wasn't allowed to be one anymore. And then I preached him a little bit. And then I said, hey, Jesse, why have you turned your back on your people and sold out? And I preached him a little bit. Listen, it was like Mount Rushmore. It was total, all this crowd. It was totals. I was waiting for somebody to run out of the crowd and bop me over the head or something. I mean, my knees were knocking together. I don't think you could tell it in my voice. He never left go of the glance. I think if he saw me today, he'd remember me. We just locked up. And then I just bent over and picked up my bags and, you know, the crowd parted and I walked on my way and got on my plane. I mean, thank the Lord. See, that's gap territory. That was me just saying, oh God, I'm sitting in the airport reading a book and I want to be brave and I want to be bold like those people. And God said, go ahead, do it. Amen. So if you practice this, you get better at it like anything else. It doesn't mean you don't have it. You know, when it gets cold outside in December and I open the door, I put a coat on. The next morning when I wake up, I don't say, oh, I put a coat on yesterday. I'm going to put a coat on the same day because I hate to be cold. That's how you deal with fear. You deal with the elements. You don't say, well, I conquered that. Listen, this is an ongoing battle. Fear is the devil's main tool. Do you understand that? Fear is the opposite of faith. The devil wants to destroy your faith, and you can't operate in faith and fear at the same time. This is so critical. You are living in a fear-induced culture right now, and we've got to be the antithesis of this. We've got to be the difference maker. We've got to be the people that stand up. We've got to be the people that speak up, not because we're so great or our resume is so great, but because God in us is so great. So I got a friend calls me from California. He says, hey, the Republicans are having this meeting in Houston and they want to change. We got this like inside word and there's all these people coming and they want to change. They want to get rid of the pro-life plank and we're going to get on and we're going to hold some prayer meetings and we're going to lobby them. And, you know, they had this great organizational plan. They said, well, he said, why don't you come and we'll do some prayer meetings and we'll have you preach to people, kind of like a spiritual father, you know. That's what he said to me. He said, well, just keep this all holy is exactly what Jeff said. Just keep this all right so we don't, you know, I'm not an activist. I'm a Christian that takes action. Okay? So this thing just blows up and all these other people show up. I mean, we didn't plan for success enough. And all these people showed up and there were several local churches that were really engaged. And the thing just started blowing up and then it really got good. And then next thing we know, we're surrounding Planned Parenthood with hundreds of people. We're praying and it's going on. And they passed an injunction against us. We didn't break any law. We didn't do anything wrong. We were just preaching the gospel on the street. So they named me on the injunction, of course, because I'm the guy that's talking, you know. And they bring me into the court and I kind of incriminated myself because they had a video of me tearing up the injunction and sprinkling it on the person's head. So that didn't. And the person was Patricia Eiland, the head of the NOW. So that didn't help either. But anyway, I was guilty. I was not going to obey her. I told her I wasn't going to obey her, the judge. And so she throws me in jail. And then they bring you out a couple of days later after they cool you off. That's what they do, like on if you watch Law and Order, you know, if you're in contempt of court, they bring you out a couple of days later. And I got my orange fashion jumpsuit on, you know what I mean? It's big enough for three of us. And I'm sashaying into the courtroom. And I know I'm headed for the gap. I know this is not going to be good, you know? You know? And so, of course, they said, well, Reverend, they just wanted me to leave town. If I had just said I was leaving town, they'd have been happy, right? We haven't broken any laws. They haven't done anything wrong. And she said, do you apologize to the court? I said, no, Judge O'Neill, you need to apologize. So you need to apologize to God. You need to apologize to the people who elected you. I mean, I just went on a rant. You know, I was nice, but it was a nice rant. Okay? Well, that got me 6 months in jail. But it only lasted a couple days because I called Jay Sekulow, who was already working another case, and said, Jay, I got more business for you. So he came down, filed a writ of habeas corpus on the state Supreme Court, who ruled in my favor 7-0. That's how bad that judge is. I mean, you get a, you know, so I get out a judge and things can, but in the meantime, this whole kangaroo thing gets stirred up, this kangaroo court thing. 60 pastors take an ad in the paper, pay $1,000 a piece, a $60,000 ad, say, Judge Eileen O'Neill, we defy your order. They go out to where I was preaching, they videotape themselves and come and turn themselves in. Of course, they wanted nothing to do with that. So this little thing ignited a fire. There's a young Christian attorney sitting in the courtroom, John Devine. He sees this happening. He can't believe this is America, right? He runs against her in the next election. Harris County is one of the biggest counties in America. You need hundreds of thousands of votes to win an election. This coalition of pastors and this group of people were so outraged about what happened. All, you know what I was? I was jailbait. That's what I was. That was God's purpose for my life. Thank you very much, okay? I thought I went there to be this great preacher. I was jailbait is all I was. He runs against her and wins in that election, takes her sign down off the door and mails it to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen, today he serves on the Texas Supreme Court, that same guy. He's one of those guys that has refused to take the Ten Commandments down. What I'm saying to you is that was all done with my knees shaking together. The orange jumpsuit covered it. But my knees were banging. I knew there were consequences. I knew what was going to happen. I wasn't guaranteed that Jay would show up or he would get me out of jail. Are you with me? I had no guarantee that. I knew something ugly was about to happen. But listen, what I'm saying to you is this is the process of the Holy Spirit where God invades your weak humanity with his great divinity and puts a spark in your life to enable you to get outside yourself. And then even when you can't pay the rent and even when a baby's sick, you still have a full life because there's something that's beyond you. Your garage and your closets are not measuring your success anymore. Hallelujah. Fear is a wicked thing. It is a device born in hell to paralyze you and to keep you quiet. The world is desperate for the church to stand up and to speak out. I'm going to close with this. I have a sister, a great sister. I talk about her in the book. And I was speaking at a church near where she lives. We were doing a healing service on a Sunday night. She came to the altar, and I could tell by her face she was very distressed about something which concerned me. And I said, Debbie, what's the matter? And they were, you know, she had a great life, great husband, great kids. They were moving into a new house and a new subdivision. You know, they're rolling out the sidewalks and planting the grass, all these nice, prosperous young couples, you know. Her life totally redeemed, totally changed. And she said, I heard through the one neighbor that the neighbor across the street, whose name I don't even know, has been sent home to die of inoperable brain cancer. See, I took one look at her, and I knew God had not only gotten her attention, but he had gotten her affection. She had gotten in that car and drove to that meeting because God had gotten to her heart. She could think about that mother across the street because she was in the same age with two little kids at home. Are you with me? That registered her, and she didn't know what she could do. And she said, I just want to pray for her. I don't know what to do. I said, we're going to pray for a divine appointment, Debbie. And when you get it, you take it in Jesus' name. She's not a bold person. Okay. A couple days later, she sees the lady. We learn her name is Charlene. She comes out of her house to get her mail. As Debbie approaches her, she can see the effect of the brain tumor. I don't know what she said. I said to her, how do you approach somebody in that situation? Is there a good opening line? I don't think so. But I'll tell you how it ended. Debbie said, can I pray for you? She prayed for her, and the lady was appreciative. I'm telling you, prayer is one of the greatest forms of evangelism. If you don't know what to say, when you see something going on, ask people if you can pray. I'm telling you, you'll be shocked at the people and the places they've let me pray with them. I've had judges, police officers. Let's pray. And when you pray and you know God, and when you talk to God like you know him, it gets people's attention. Okay? A couple weeks later, there's a stirring in the neighborhood. Charlene's out. She's got an x-ray in one hand, x-ray in another hand. One has a tumor, one doesn't have a tumor. Charlene becomes a full-hearted follower of Jesus. I mean, she becomes a personal evangelist. She's going around giving her testimony and praying for people. She ends up on 700 Club with Pat Robinson. She's got a letter from her doctor. She had a tumor, now she doesn't have her tumor. She's got her x-rays, hallelujah. Listen, Debbie's gap was 20 feet of asphalt. It doesn't have to be a Soviet jail. It doesn't have to be a federal judge. Usually it's something more like that in our lives. And you know what? You were made to be thrown into that gap. Let the Lord encourage you today. Now here's what we're going to do. I want all the campuses to get ready right now. Your pastor and your prayer team there. I'd like the prayer team to come up here. We're going to stand with you against fear this morning. If you want your inheritance in God, if you're tired of fear masquerading as reason and keeping you quiet, if you're facing any other type of fear, maybe something chronic that keeps coming up that you know is paralyzing your life, even though you're trying to lean into it, we're not going to pray over you. We're going to speak over you today. Because fear doesn't go away by praying. Fear goes away by resisting. Okay? And we're going to help you. We're going to encourage you this morning to get in the water with fear and not be afraid of being afraid any longer. Would you stand up with me this morning in Jesus' name? If that's you, and you're tired of just your closets and your garage being full, and you really want to make a difference, that you want to stand before God with some crowns in your hand of some souls that have been saved and lives that have been touched and truth that has been spoken, man, you're in the right place at the right time today. I believe God. I'm standing with Pastor John and the team here that God is about to break us out of this place in Jesus' name. I think every fear attack the enemy has launched, we're getting poised to counterattack with the spirit of faith. We just got people in the gap all over the place. Hallelujah. Is that you? If that's you, jump out of your seat right now. Make your way up here. I'm going to come down. Penny, are you back there, dear? If you could come up here and stand with me, and we're gonna lay hands on people. This team is going to lay hands, and we're going to agree for the Lord to give you some divine encouragement to get out of any fear of silence in Jesus' name. And by the way, this is no time to be fearful, right? This would be the worst possible time right now to hold back because of fear. Let's do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.